The prayer of illumination. O Lord of light and salvation, let these words of scripture live not only in our mouths, but also in our hearts, that we will embody your truth and confess with our lives that Jesus is Lord. Amen. The first scripture today, the psalm of the day, is Psalm 32, and it's responsive. How happy is the one whose wrongs are forgiven, whose sin is hidden from sight. How happy is the person whose sin the Eternal will not take into account. How happy are those who no longer forget lie to themselves or others. When I refused to admit my wrongs, I was miserable, complaining. Day and night, your hand kept pressing on me. My strength dried up like water in summer heat. You wore me down. When I finally saw my own lies, I owned up to my sins before you, and I did not try to hide my evil deeds from you. Said to myself, I'll admit all my sins, the Eternal. And you lifted and carried away the guilt of sin. So let all that who devoted to you speak honestly to you now, while you are still listening. For then, when the floods come, surely the rushing water will not even reach them. You are my hiding place. You will keep me out of trouble and envelop me with songs that remind me I am free. I will teach you and tell you the way to go and how to get there. I will give you good counsel and I will watch over you. But don't be stubborn and stupid like horses and mules, who, if not reined by leather and metal, will run wild, ignoring their masters. Tormented and empty are wicked and destructive people. But the one who trusts in the Eternal is wrapped tightly in his gracious love. Express your joy. Be happy in him. You who are good and true, go ahead, shout, and rejoice aloud. For you whose heart are honest and straightforward. And the epistle lesson for today is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer know him in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counseling their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors to Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entrust you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made the one who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. Thanks be to God.
And our gospel lesson today comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 32. Now, before I start reading, I'm going to read the parable, or the passage of today is about the prodigal son. But we often read this story alone, but there were two other stories with it. Jesus tells a total of three parables. And the first one is about the lost sheep. The second one is about the woman who lost a coin. And she tears her house apart to try to find the lost coin. And when she does, she throws a party celebrating that she's found this lost coin, probably, you know, spending the money that she had just found because she's so excited. And then the third parable Jesus talks about is the prodigal son. So I invite you to hear this morning. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me.' So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and so he came and approached the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got back and safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." This is one of those passages that just keeps coming up over and over and over again. It is one that we Christians tell a lot. It is part of our most read stories, it's on our bestsellers list, you know, that sort of thing, where we share this story, and it is one of those foundational stories that we tell about our faith. And it is often called the story of the prodigal son, focusing, of course, on this son that has took all of his inheritance early and went out, squandered it, and came back. I think that we like to say this is about the prodigal son because we are glad that if we go and do likewise, we will find a way home and will be welcomed home. If we ever turn out to be the prodigal, we like this story because there's a sense that everything's going to be okay. But the reality is that this story is actually about the father. I heard several years ago a professor speak about this at a conference, and she happens to be Jewish, but she's a New Testament professor. Amy Jill Levine is her name, and she was a professor for a number of years at Vanderbilt. And she tells this story. She says, now, if Jesus were speaking in this to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people who had gathered around him, and he started a story out by saying there was a father with two sons, they would know immediately that something was going to go terribly wrong in this story, because fathers with two sons in the Old Testament always have trouble. Adam was a father with two sons, and he lost both of them because Cain killed Abel. And then Cain was cursed and had to try. So the father lost two sons. And then, of course, we had Isaac, who had, well, Abraham had two sons. And one was sent with his mother out into the desert. And then, of course, Isaac was almost sacrificed. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Well, that did not end well. So, you know, there's this sense that when you begin a story, there was a father with two sons, you're going to say to yourself, oh, goodness, where is this going to go? And so we have this story about this man who had two sons. One left with his inheritance early to go live his life the way he wanted to. And of course, when he leaves like that, the father does not expect to see him come home. He's hoping, we get the feeling that he has been hoping all along, but he feels as if that his son has left and in a way has died, because you do not know if he will ever return home again. Of course, when the son comes walking down the road, and he has this speech in his head, the speech that he has memorized. Father, I have been a bad son. I do not deserve to be your son, but I will work in the, you know, it's like he's got this mantra, and he's practiced the speech over and over again. So when he sees his father, even though his father is reacting, as you would imagine he would, throwing his arms around him, still the son is going, I've got to say what I said, you know, like he had written it down. Dad, I'm sorry that I, you know. But the father is not paying attention to what the son is saying. The father is just overwhelmed with joy, embracing his son. Why? Because even when that young man or that man left home, the relationship did not end. The father was still the father. The son was still the son. Just because the father let the son go, and just because the son decided to go, did not mean that they were no longer father and son. At least in the mind of the father, the son was thinking, oh, this is over. You know, Dad, I don't deserve to be the son anymore. But in the heart and the mind of the father, that boy was always his son. Whether he was away or whether he was at home. Well, so he lost one son, and then we see, oh my goodness, the father has lost his other son as well. I've had a number of opportunities to preach this passage over the years. As you can imagine, it comes around a lot. And you read all of these texts, the commentaries and other sermons on them, and they point out that we often in church don't like to talk about this, the elder son who stayed home, because we don't want to identify with the elder son who stayed home. But more often than not, we are the elder son who stayed home in the story. That we can identify with that elder son, in that some of us have been here forever. I say that I started going to church 9 months before I was ever born. And it's true. I was a bed baby, as they called him back in the day. I was a crib baby in the Sunday school class. And the day I was born, my dad was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Tishomingo, Oklahoma. And on the marquee out in front of the church on Main Street The marquee said, "It's a girl, 8 pounds, 10 ounces. The community knew my mom was expecting, and there was the announcement. Last time my weight has ever been made public. But there is this sense that some of us who have been here forever, it's like, well, everybody's making such a big deal that these people are finally joining the church, or they've been gone for years and they come back and it's, oh, look how excited they are about them. Well, we've been here. What are we, chopped liver? You know, we've been here forever. Why don't we ever get our own parties? Why doesn't anybody, yeah, exactly, thank you. Why doesn't anybody just, you know, put an announcement in the bulletin that says, boy, we're really thankful for all of you who just keep showing up day after day after day. Well, that might be a slight exaggeration. But there are times whenever we start to exercise maybe a little ownership that of the Father. And the truth of the matter is that the Father has always loved us. That we're here because we have been called to be here. We've always been part of the family. And when the Father responds to the eldest son and says, look, you've known the joy all along. And sometimes we forget that, you know, our faith, our discipleship, our relationship with God is about our relationship with God. It's not about blessings raining down on us, accolades running down. It is about us having a relationship with God, knowing the joy of knowing God each day, in great ways and in small, always knowing that God is present with us, that we don't have to have a party every time we walk in the door, because the party for us is always in our heart. The assurance is always there. If we do wander away, we know we will be welcomed back. Why? Because we always experience the provision and the love and the bounty of God who is with us. And so it's that lesson does not seem to have sunk into that older son. And so on the day of a party, whenever the one who was dead has come back, we see this older son just not quite getting it. And what does the father do? Does he cut off that son and say, well, stand out there in the rain for all I care. Stand out there and just pout if you want to. No. He says affirming words. He tries to paint the picture for the eldest son that says, my love is here. That's what this is about. Not the stuff, but the love, the relationship, our being together. Brett, my husband, tells that there's a family story. I have permission to tell this family story. That whenever he was about 16, he came to his mother and he said, Mom, is there anything that I could do that would cause you and Dad to kick me out of the house? Or, like, kick me out? And now, I'm sure any mother who hears this coming from her 16-year-old son, the red flags are waving. But especially, you know, coming from an adoptive mother to her adoptive son, and Jenny was all about, how to understand how to deal with adopted children. that, you know, what is he asking me this about for, and what has he done, and blah, 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 blah. You got to answer it right so it doesn't chase him away. And she said, well, you know, if you deliberately tried to hurt one of us, one of your siblings, or deliberately hurt yourself or something, you know, we would try to get you the help you needed. And, you know, but I, you know, it's just kind of like, I don't know if there's anything that I can really say that I'd kick you out over. And he was like, oh, whew. Thank goodness. Hey, Mom, I bought a motorcycle 3 months ago and I've been hiding it at my friend's house. So once, you know, but it's that sense that, you know, what will it take for me to get kicked out? Have I done it in buying this motorcycle, says the young person. And the parent says, it doesn't, there's nothing that's going to keep you from being my son. Nothing is going to keep you from being my child. This will not be separated. We will not be separated. The relationship is still there. Now, you might have some consequences, but the love, the relationship is always, always there. We are in this season of Lent when we are called to consider our own shortcomings, to think about why Christ needed to come to die on the cross and rise from the dead. We think about Christ taking on our sins, the ways that we often are the prodigal who thinks we can go and take God's provision with us and just go live our lives and it won't change a thing. Or we can be the eldest son, or whatever it is in our lives, to look in the mirror and to think, these are the ways in which I fall short and take God for granted, and these are the sins I need to address, and this is where God needs to make me a new creation. This is the season in which we think of that, but this passage is the passage that says we do this as children of God. We do this as those who know what it is to be in relationship with God, in a relationship that does not end whenever we take things into our own hands, when we take for granted our relationship with God. We may need to find joy again. We may need to repent. We may need to open our eyes to the provision that has been made for us. But the relationship with God does not end. We are children of God. We are children of God. End of story. We are children of God. And God's love does not end when we sin. God's love does not end when we think we are practically perfect in every way. God's love, God's name for us, is children. And God is our heavenly parent. And that is the gift of grace that Christ brings to us through this season and to we, his Easter people. And for that we say, thanks be to God and amen.